The Old Testament has very little to say for a lot of Christian doctrines, but I want to look a lot at the why looking at the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is, I think as we look at it, you'll be so surprised because how much there is in the Old Testament already about the Holy Spirit, okay? Now, most systematic theology book will be quoting a lot from New Testament, but I like to just go from Old Testament to New Testament just so that we don't just grab verses out of context, so there's a flow. There's a flow from old to new, okay? So if you guys have your outlines, if you guys have your outline, we'll be looking today at, last week we looked at the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, specifically the personhood, right? And the deity, that the Holy Spirit is a person and is God. Today we're going to be looking at the Holy Spirit, that He does work. And next week also as well, we're going to look at the activity, or specifically the work or ministry of the Holy Spirit, okay? So we're going to be today going to be looking at three works that He has done, okay? So we'll be looking at various Old Testament verses, but I want to show you that really sometimes some of these works might not be talked about as much in the New Testament. Not that the truth is not that it's wrong, but sometimes I think the New Testament is under the assumption that you already know the truth of God in the Old Testament. So the New Testament has the foundation of the Old to build upon that and focus and concentrate on other areas. Does that make sense? So I think that's really important to begin with the Holy Spirit way back in the Old Testament. Remember last time I said, where's the first reference? The Old Testament is all the way back, of the Holy Spirit is all the way back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And why we're looking at the Holy Spirit is because what? Is because the Holy Spirit is part of the triune God, part of the one that sometimes we neglect, or sometimes the people that often in some Christian tradition that talk about it so much could end up being an imbalance also as well. So we have this easily imbalance of our life. Either we think it's just the Trinity is just Father and Son, or we have an imbalance where we're just only focused on that. So either He's a forgotten member of the Trinity, or it's an imbalance where we make Him more into a force, what we want Him to do for us, rather than He is a person, He's God, and what does the Bible says, okay? Because we could easily focus on the Holy Spirit in a very subjective manner, rather than objectively, what does the Word of God say, okay? So in light of this, the very first thing the Holy Spirit does is He's Creator, okay? Last week, we'll look at some verses that mention that the Holy Spirit is Creator. I'm just going to look at these real quick before we look at the other ones. Turn over to Psalms 104, verse 30. Psalms 104, verse 30. Josh, you look like you're ready to read.
You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground.
Okay. So last week, we look at this verse to emphasize that the Holy Spirit is Creator. Okay. And this is Psalms 104, is a psalm of describing God, praising God for creating His creation and creatures, okay? Here in this verse, I think last week we established that God's Spirit is sent forth, and they are what? Animals or creatures are created, okay? And in Job 33, verse 4, we're just going to turn there real quick. Job, if you're in the book of Psalm, you make a left, and the next book over Psalm is the book of what? Job. Verse 33, verse 4.
Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life.
Yeah, okay. So those are the verses we looked at. Now we're going to look at some other verses that we didn't look last time, okay? So that's Job, those two verses. We kind of glanced through this. These verses shows that the Holy Spirit is what? Creator, okay? So the first thing we want to note in terms of Spirit's work in the according to the Old Testament is that He's also Creator, which actually shows that He is God, okay? Turn with me now to Psalms 33. Psalms 33, we're going to read verses 6 to 9, okay? Psalms 33, verses 6 to 9. Mr. Byrne, would you be able to read verse 6? And then Caleb, verse 7. Dow, verse 8. And Phil, read verse 9 of Psalms 33, okay?
Okay. Psalm 33, 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their things.
Yes, sir.
He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses.
Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all people of the world rever Him.
Nine, right?
Yes.
For He spoke and He came, it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm.
Okay, good. Okay. So in looking at this verse, if you notice in verses 6, it mentioned by the breath of his mouth. Okay. Some of your versions say breath of his mouth. That word is rauk, okay, which is a Hebrew word for spirit. Okay. So the spirit that comes out of the mouth of God. Okay. And by the way, I think the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is often associated as a breath of the Lord. Okay. So the breath of the Lord in verses 6 in Hebrew is the same word for spirit, okay? And here when you look at this verse, notice that the spirit is involved in creating three realities of creation, okay? That he is involved, he is a creator. Notice what this is he involved with. He's involved in verses 6 in the creation of what? The heavens, right? When it says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were what? Made. So that's heaven is mentioned. But then if you look at verses 7, it mentions he gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap, right? Again, you know, there is an association of the Holy Spirit involved also as well, okay? So you see the waters is also as well involved. And then the earth itself, in verses 8, when it says, let all the earth fear the Lord, is also mentioned, okay? So there's sea, air, what? Land, okay? The air part is mentioned in verses 6 also, by the mouth, by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts, okay? In terms of the heavens were made, all the hosts were are referring to what? Two possibilities, either the stars is often referred to as hosts, or also what? Angelic beings, okay? Are also often referred to as hosts. And sometimes I think there's a vagueness in saying all of that, okay? So all of this is created by who? By God. But notice specifically in the second line of verses 6, the Holy Spirit himself is involved, okay? The Holy Spirit himself is involved in light of the fact that even though your versions say breath, it is still the same root word where we get spirit, okay? That it is the spirit that comes from, proceeding from the Lord, okay? So here we also see he's greater than all his creation, okay? The fact that the Holy Spirit is involved with creation of the whole soul, he's greater than all his creation. If you look again with me in verses 6, now when you look at the heavens, I don't know if you guys have this. I know we live in L.A. When you look up in L.A. at night, you don't really see much stars. Ben W., where you live at the middle of the night, when you walk out, do you see a lot of stars? I'm just curious. I don't know what part of Arizona.
As long as there's no clouds, yeah, you can see stars pretty well.
Yeah, have you guys ever been camping or been outdoors somewhere far away from the city, and you look, and like the city, the sky is pretty massive, right? It's pretty amazing, right?
Big Bear Lake.
Yeah, Big Bear Lake, right? Just looking. Sometimes you stare enough, you're like, whoa, there's something that just flies, right? That's pretty cool, right? As amazing as it is, look with me again in verses 6. Verses 6, as great as the stars are, it says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, right? And the heavens, the breath, by the Holy Spirit, all their hosts, okay? All their hosts were created by the Spirit, which shows the Spirit is so much more greater than even God's creation is magnificent. The skies are so beautiful, the stars, all of that. I love looking on YouTube sometimes, just seeing those things of Nova, and like all the beauty and the majesty of the stars and what the Hubble Space Telescope is able to record. But as beautiful as those things are, there's something even more glorious and grandeur than all of that. And that is that's the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit, okay? And God himself. Notice also as well, if you look with me also as well in verses 7, by the way, in the context, of course, the Jews worship only one God. That's the God of the Bible. But their surrounding neighbors, do they worship one God or do they worship gods and idols and creation? What do you guys think? Multiple gods, okay? So their surrounding neighbor, including the Canaanites, you guys know that for them, they actually believe that the sea is actually a powerful There's a powerful god of the sea called Yam, okay? And oftentimes in Canaanites' religion, all their neighbors, they'll be really afraid of the sea, okay? It's often sometimes symbolized as what, evil, that kind of thing, okay? But yet, notice in verses 7, when it comes to God and God the Holy Spirit, what does he do? He's able to gather waters of the sea together as a what? Some of your versions say heap. Some of your versions even say as a jar, right? Whose version here says jar? Anybody? Okay, that's NIV, okay? As a jar. Think about it. The sea is so awesome, so great, and yet he describes it nothing as a what? As a jar, okay? as a jar. Okay, so you see also as well, yet he also says he lay the deep of the ocean in storehouses, right? Mm. Now, yes, realize how deep the sea is. The sea is really deep. Right. The deepest part is where? The Pacific Ocean. Yeah, the Pacific, the Marina Trench, okay? It's so deep. Which one is more deeper? Which one was more longer? The Himalayas, Mount Everest, or
the sea?
The sea, right? That's crazy. You could put the whole Himalayan mountains from sea level all the way to the highest point of 30,000, whatever. Put it there, and guess what? It wouldn't even be able to poke out as an island in the Marina Trench in the Pacific, okay? And yet, how great it is. Notice in verses 7, the second half of Psalms 33, verse 7, talking about God and God's Spirit, he lays up the deep in storehouses, right? To him, it's no big deal. Oh, you know, I'm going to get it and just put it in the storehouse. Using the language to show that he's even more awesome than all his creation, okay? Than all his creation. So from all these verses, you guys see that the Holy Spirit is involved with creation?
Yes.
Yeah, pretty amazing, right? Now, we'll look at the applications of this more towards the end for tonight, okay? But let's go on now to the second way the Holy Spirit works. According to the Old Testament, one of the second works of the Holy Spirit is actually he's the sustainer of life. He didn't just create things at a one time in history and that's it. Okay, the biblical God is not a God of deism, D-E-I-S-M, right? Where God made everything, he's a clockmaker, he winds it all together, and then he let it be. He's not involved with providence. Scripture teaches that the Holy Spirit himself is actually the sustainer of life, okay? The sustainer of life. Let's turn with me. So again, the point here, I'm making a distinction between creator, the unique one-time act of creating all things in 6 days, okay? Versus the day-to-day maintenance of things and bringing in introduction of individual life, okay? Turn with me to Job chapter 27, verses 3 to 4. Josh looks like he's so eager beaver to read. He's been raising his hand. Go ahead.
For as long as life is in me and the breath of God is in my nostrils, my lips certainly will not speak unjustly, nor will my tongue mutter deceit.
Yeah, so notice in this verse here, again, showing here, by the way, way of context, you guys know who is speaking here? It's actually Job speaking. Now, if you remember the book of Job, Job and all his friends are having this back and forth about the problem of evil. Actually, if you read carefully, a lot of times these guys have really good sound theology. They have a high view of God's sovereignty and all of that, but they make a misapplication, okay? Right. I think the book of Job teaches us that we can have right truth, but wrong applications, okay? When we only look at one truth, and that's only it, instead of the whole pie of scripture, of everything, right? The problem of evil, it's true, God judges sinner, yes?
Yeah.
But that it doesn't mean just because someone suffer, therefore everyone is because God is punishing them for their sin. Does that make sense? You could be in a car with three people and a car accident. All three people equally hurt the same way, but God might be doing different things with all three people. One, he might be disciplining. He's a believer to bring him back to the Lord. One is a believer that's walking in his grace, but God's just bringing that closer to himself. And the third one could be God is just punishing him. You know, he's just hardened. So do you see how, and he's not a believer, right? Do you see how three things outwardly we would say it's all the same, but the intention and purpose of God, it's not necessarily scrutable right away to our eyes, okay? So here in the book of Job, it does give us a lot of truth, okay? So I don't want to go to extreme with thinking, oh, there's no truth. And one of the truth you see in Job, chapter 27, verses 3 to 4, what Josh has read, is the main point of Job in stating these two verses is that he has integrity in how he speaks. And Job makes this point that it is true, that he has integrity for as long as life is in me. Do you see that in verses 3, the first half? But then it goes on, for as life is in me, it's parallel with what? The breath of God in my nostrils, okay? Notice, remember, the breath of God is referring to who again? The Holy Spirit, right? The word breath here is rauch, the same word for spirit, okay, in Hebrew. So notice, in order to have life, what's in his nostrils, so to speak? It's not just only his own breath, but whose breath also? Whose spirit is also? Not just only his own spirit, but it's also because he has life because of the Spirit of God. The breath of God is in his nostril, is residing within him, okay? Showing that God's breath or spirit, being in Job's own nose, or being within his own being, is the same thing. It's synonymous as Job being alive, okay? Do you guys see how it is? That it actually takes the Holy Spirit sustaining us to give us what? Life, okay? Not just spiritual eternal life, But even I'm talking about the physical life also as well for human beings, okay? By the way, if you think about it, I think the New Testament, it often builds upon all these truths in the Old Testament, like realities that are physical with making greater truth. Is it true the Holy Spirit is involved with giving us new life spiritually? Yeah, we'll see that in the next, we'll see that in about, probably when I come back from my missions trip in lesson 4 of this series, okay? With what is called regeneration, okay? But here we see, it's very clear, the Holy Spirit is sustainer of physical life. Now turn with me to Job 34.
Verse 14.
Job 34, verses 14 to 15, okay? Job 34, verses 14 to 15. Dad, would you be able to read that first?
14 to 15?
Yes, sir.
If it were his intention and his peace through his spirit and breath, all mankind would perish together and man will return to the dust.
Okay. So in this context, here is no longer Job speaking, it's actually his friend, Elihu. Mm. Elihu was the younger one, okay? He's speaking here. Whereas earlier, when we look at Job 27, verse 3 to 4 earlier, it stated in positive form that God's Spirit gives life. Here it's stated in a negative form of saying, hey, what's the consequences if God were to take away His Holy Spirit from men? Mm. Notice consequences is stated in verses 15. So that's stated in verses 14, saying, oh, what if the Spirit is taken away? Notice consequence in the first line of verse 15. The first line of verse 15 says, all flesh would what? Perish together.
Which one would we read?
Job 34, verse 15. Okay. Job 34, verse 15 makes it clear that all flesh would perish together. Okay. And just in case we don't understand what that means, the second line explains. It's a synonymous parallel. Okay. The second line explains what that means is that all men will return to dust. What does that mean? If you and I return to dust, according to Genesis, that's when we physically have died, right? Remember how we were supposed to be meant to live forever, but because of sin, we all, from dust we were made, and dust we will what? Return, okay? So by the Spirit pulling the Holy, God pulling the Holy Spirit away from within a person in some capacity means that person will what? Will no longer have life, physical life. He will now be dead, okay? He will not be dead. Again, I want to show you that the Holy Spirit is not just only needed for spiritual life. He is also needed for even physical life also as well. We don't often think this. I think because we're so focused on the New Testament, thinking Holy Spirit is new life. It is true. But then it's also true. Everyone that's still alive today as a human being is the result of what? God's Holy Spirit, in some sense, residing in them. It's not the same way in regards to a believer, the presence. But nevertheless, it's the source of physical life. Okay, I'm not saying this, therefore everyone is a Christian or everyone's saved. That's a different new creation. But in regards to creation of life, in a physical sense, the Holy Spirit is the one that gives life for all. You had a question?
Yeah, so you mean that the Holy Spirit as a sustainer of...
Sustainer of physical
of
life.
Human people who are alive.
Yeah, all people. Even the unregenerate or even reprobate or unelect, all of that. Also, but we don't equivocate to say, therefore everyone is saved. It's a physical life and spiritual life is what I'm trying to make the distinction. You know. And by the way, I think the New Testament does this a lot. Things, reality in the Old Testament, the physical reality, he'll use it, God as the author will use it and point to what? Greater spiritual truth, right? With types, typology, or even actual work of God. You know, just like, right? Like God created the world in what? 6 days. There's creation. But then later he uses that to say we are all what? New creation. Okay? So understanding the Old Testament, I think, makes us further appreciate that more, much more, when we get to the New Testament. Okay? Let's go on now also as well to with me to Genesis 6:3. When we turn there, Brother Jin, would you be able to read Genesis 6:3?
Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years.
Yeah. In the context here, this is the story, the narrative involving Noah and the ark, right? Genesis 6 to 9 involves that. This is in the beginning, when he covers the corruption of man, that explains why is it God's going to bring a universal flood, okay? By the way, there's some people that interpret this that this is not a global flood, This is a local flood. But I think that's hard to interpret, because is there a local flood that happens all the time? Yeah, then you would say God's unfaithful. Like, why would God allow local flood that happens? It happens all the time. So the only best way to explain the whole rainbow and God's Noahic covenant is describing universal flood.
Sure.
He'll never flood that again, okay? But nevertheless, here, because of sinfulness of man, if you look at verses 3, it says that the spirit, my spirit, that is God's spirit, will not strive with man forever, right? And man will live for how long? Now, their lives will be shortened in terms of years.
Yeah.
Will be no more than 120 years, okay? And I think this also shows the association of the spirit and life. And the removal of the spirit, or the striving of the spirit, if the spirit isn't, I think it's stating here that that the spirit is involved with even human life being alive, okay? By saying, hey, if they're striving the Holy Spirit, man, it's going to be cut down in terms of the age and life span of humans, okay? Turn with me also as well, since the spirit gives life, it is no surprise that in creating man as a living creature, God's breath or spirit is breathed into man's nostril. It goes way back to Genesis 2:7, okay? Turn with me to Genesis 2:7.
In the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils
yeah.
the breath of life, and man became a living being.
Yeah, so God's breath or God's spirit, right, we saw, and now he's within man, okay? Mm-hmm. By the way, this is true before sin and after sin. By God's grace, the spirit is what also sustained. All the verses we saw earlier, except for this one, are all post-fall, that the spirit is still living in man in some ways. Not in a salvific way, but in a way still to sustain even the possibility of everyday physical life is because of the Spirit, right? And that goes way back to God's creation in Genesis 2, verses 7 here, okay? So I think that's very clear. Scripture, if you notice from what we've gone over, the Scripture has a lot more to talk about the Spirit sustaining life. It has fewer verses talking about creation, but I think the reason why it does that is not because God, the Holy Spirit involved creation is not true, but it's almost like a given. But now God wants to focus more on his providence in sustaining life. Does that make sense? It is a focus there, okay? I don't think back then people had as much problems today, the idea that God is creator, okay? It's less. I think in most cultures outside the West, it's almost a given that there must be a creator, to be honest with you, with that, okay? So let's go on now. There's even more verses that emphasize the Holy Spirit empowers people, okay? So we've seen three roles, according to the Old Testament, of how the Spirit works, the Holy Spirit. Number one is he creates. Number two is he sustains life. Now we're going to look at even more verses. There's even more verses of how this Holy Spirit empowers people, okay? There is, if you notice, even tonight, we have quite a bit of verses in the Old Testament about the Holy Spirit. And I think these, unfortunately, is neglected. Even as I was going through preparing, I'm reading a lot of books on Holy Spirit in preparation for all these teaching. I decided, you know what, I'm going to go to BibleGateway.com, just type in the word Spirit, and just look it up myself. And you'll always find more, okay? Because I want this as a lesson, that every time you use book, as much as I talk about books, I hope it never gets the idea that we think that the way we read the Bible is only by books. Books are tools and never our masters, okay? The Word of God is the primary source you want to go to. We don't want to be so prideful to say it's only the Bible. Sometimes God do give teachers, even teachers in the form of books and men that are dead. But we must always put in its proper place, okay? Let's look on. Okay, I want to show that the Holy Spirit empowers people. Let's turn to Isaiah 63, verses 10 to 13. Isaiah 63, verses 10 to 13. Isaiah 63, verses 10 to 14, actually, not 13. Why don't we go around, each person read a verse, beginning with Josh, Mr. Burton.
Isaiah 63,
verses
10
to 14. I would encourage you, Phil, to bring a physical Bible. I think that would be good, you know.
Okay.
I didn't spend money on your Bibles for it to be lost for no reason.
Yeah,
okay?
Yeah, yeah.
So
okay.
That, I think it'll be easier if
I
that's okay.
Mine,
yeah. Oh, okay. Oh, so, yeah. Oh, yeah. But just as an encouragement, because I think the reason why is, we even shared last week, I think we always turn faster with our Bibles, okay?
Right.
Are there times we forget? Yeah. Like last year, I remember going to pulpit and I didn't have a Bible and I thought, oh, the kids will rebuke me. You know, the whole thing about Marine with no rifle is like a Christian preacher with no, you know, so I'm not saying I'm perfect.
Yeah.
Mr. Burton, and then verses 10 to 14, each one of us, okay?
But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned himself to become their enemy. He fought against them.
Okay.
Let his people remember the days of old that Moses were, is he who brought them out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock. Where is he who put his Holy Spirit in this world?
Who caused his glorious army to go at the right hand of the Lord, divided the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name.
Who led them through the depths? Who led them through the depths? Like the horse in the wilderness, they did not stumble.
Like cattle that go down to the plain, they were given rest by the Spirit of the Lord. This is how you guided your people, to make for yourselves a glorious name.
Okay, this is a beautiful, passage, okay? Again, why we're looking at these verses, the next few verses I want to show is the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, he's taught as one who empowers people, okay, for ministry. In this context, Isaiah is looking back in Old Testament history. He looks back, and he looks way back in this passage to the time of Moses. Okay, the time of Moses, remember the whole story of them in Egypt, of them leaving Egypt, of God, allowing them to go through the waters and all of that. He looks back, but then when he looks back, he reveals details that is not mentioned in Isaiah. He actually mentions the presence and the ministry and the work of who? The Holy Spirit, okay? Notice here in this passage, it goes back to the time of Moses because in verses 11, the first part says, then his people remember the days of old of Moses, okay? He's describing verses 10, the people are sinning, but then they look back, hey, God was faithful, okay, is verse 11. And they're thinking back to the time of Moses. And then he's going to go and describe, Isaiah, what he's doing here, is describing what did God do? But notice here, it mentioned the Holy Spirit. How many times? Twice. You see the Holy Spirit mentioned in verses 10?
Yeah.
And also the Holy Spirit mentioned in verses 14. Okay?
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit oftentimes the Spirit back in the Old Testament, he's often not called Holy Spirit. He's often just called Spirit or Spirit of God. Okay? I think this is two references. I think there's only three times in the Old Testament he's ever called Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. New Testament, he'll be called Holy Spirit like a lot. But here is one of those rare times. I think this is two out of, I believe, three times from what I could find searching the English. Again, you always want to go by the Hebrew. But at least for me, I don't have a BibleGate software or like cool pastor's software. So three times that I could count in the English, okay? And when it says Holy Spirit twice, I think we pay attention, okay?
Right.
Pay attention. We see this in verses 10. And in verses 14, the repetition of the title, Holy Spirit. Now notice, because of the Holy Spirit's presence, we see there's power for Moses. So there's power associated with Moses, as suggested in the rhetorical question in verses 11. Because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, notice the rhetorical question asked in verse, the series of rhetorical questions being asked, which the answer is, it's because of the Holy Spirit, right? We're asked in verses 11b, second line of verse 11, where is he who brought them out of the sea? With the shepherds of his flock. Of course, that means he's in his presence is there. Okay? Specifically that of the Holy Spirit. Notice in verses 12 and 13, the rhetorical question asks, who caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them, and to make for himself an everlasting name? Verse 13, who led them through the depths? Who led them? It is God. But specifically, it is who? It is the Holy Spirit, who is what? Who is presence, okay? Who is there with them, who has come down upon even Moses to empower him to be able to do all these things, okay?
Yeah.
Now look at the second mention of verses of the Holy Spirit in verses 14. The first line says, the Spirit gave them rest. Now in order for them, the Israel, the Hebrews, to get all these rests from Egypt and Pharaoh, that means, what, Moses is have to be able to do all these miraculous and powerful things. All those 10 plagues, and even the parting the Red Sea and the water to come crushing down to destroy Pharaoh's army. But did Moses do this all alone? No. It is the Holy Spirit who's working through Moses to be able to give the people rest. Okay? So I want to make this clear that it's because of the Holy Spirit empowering Moses even back then. I know sometimes we could easily pit like Moses was back then just with no law. It was just law with no Spirit. I know 2 Corinthians kind of talk about that, but I think it's not totally an absence. Even way back then, a total divorce with no Holy Spirit back then. The Holy Spirit was already there. But I think what 2 Corinthians is trying to say and all the other passages New says, the Holy Spirit was always there, but he's going to even increase his marvelous work. This is why I want to go Old Testament first. I actually think, I think we're New Testament Christians. We often begin New Testament. But as I grow as a Christian, I feel like, hey, if I read my Bible in order, I actually, by the time I get a New Testament, whoa, the Holy Spirit, it's crazy. Like, wow. Whereas before, I just, oh, wow, okay, he lives within me. Oh, wow. But then if the Old Testament foundation, then I was like, whoa, this is, I don't take it for granted. I appreciate the grace so much more. Because the Holy Spirit is going to go like times two to the power of all that he does. But we don't appreciate it until we see the Old Testament context for how he works. That leads us to see his work is even greater. And therefore, we love him and enjoy him more. Okay? So let's go on now. Let's turn with me also as well to Numbers chapter 11, verses 16 to 17. Again, we're looking at all this, but we're going to bring these eventually with applications. Okay? Numbers chapter 11, verse 16 to 17. Jin, would you be able to read both verses? Numbers.
The Lord therefore said to Moses, gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and their officers, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. Then I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take the spirit of the Spirit who is upon you, and will put him upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you will not bear it all alone.
Okay. By way of context, remember the book of Numbers, if you guys remember our survey. If the book of Numbers were to have another name of the book, if I were to rename the book, I would call this the book of complaining, right? Because the people complain every single time, everything, right? From the food, from whatever else, right? You know,
that's what Lamentations means, though.
Yeah. Oh, I think Lamentation, lament, means a little more about grieving is involved. But I think there's a difference between grieving in that sense, where you're still trusting in God versus a sinful complaint. Does that make sense? I think there's a legitimate area, if there's anything we learn from Lament Psalms, is there's a place when we see certain things happen, we cry out to God. But the difference is that we're trusting in God, even if we're saying, Lord, I don't understand why, God, versus like, God has just done all these great work. And then suddenly you're saying, you know what? I'm going to write a Yelp review about God, and I don't like his food, right, of the manna given. That's sinful, right? I think we can see the difference with that, okay? So going back on, Numbers 11, verse 16 to 17, here in this passage, so the people were complaining. They're complaining about they missed the food in Egypt in verse 4, okay? Now, mind you, they were just slaves. They had all these bad things happen, and they're complaining about the food, okay? This is how ungrateful people are, okay? Sinful nature, okay? So if you ever cook food and people complain, realize, hey, you know what? If they're able to do that after all these miraculous things, I think we would think, because when we're strong, we think, oh, why would they complain about food after all these things have been done? But that's how sinful human nature is. After God gives one rescue, then we think, oh, you know what? You know, I remember being in one country last year where this one person said, you know what? If I were to live in your country, I'll be very rich. I would not use toilet paper like you guys. I would not throw away anything I'll be able to save. And I remember thinking, like, I don't think so. I think when you get here, you'll be just like all of us, comfortable, right? Yeah. And then later on, I found out the guy did actually come to the States before. He actually came and tried to work at a donut shop. And then it turned out, you know what? I asked him, why did you go back? Why did you go back? And he says, well, it was really hard to make all these money to be able to. And I said, well, welcome to reality, right? You know, if you want to complain about us, you know, let's be fair. I think Americans, I personally think Americans are still very grateful. I don't want to be making this an American sermon, but if you look at the rest of the world, in terms of people who gives, I still think Americans give a lot more. I'm going to tell you about American Christians give a lot. I'm not saying everything is well. But I think there's a sense, yeah, we have our problems. But let's not make this like we're, you know, like, oh, you get the whole place to complain, okay? So let's go back on. Numbers 11, 16 and 17. These men were complaining after being free. And because of the complaint, Moses is just like, man, everything I do, these people, is such a burden. He even says, like, Lord God, wipe me out, okay? He's asking, I mean, if you look earlier before in verses 1 to Even Moses is complaining. Says, you know what? Look at 15. Like, just please kill me, God, right? Yeah. And he's saying, if you found favor, notice the irony. He's saying, if you're found, if I have found favor of you, if I have grace, could you just kill me? Mm. Right? Think about the irony of this, right? This is how, I mean, to pastor these people is like shepherding cats, okay? It's hard. It's difficult. But notice, God doesn't stop there, right? God is now going to help him by giving him what? How many people to help him? 70 men to share in the burden of leadership, right? But are these is it just only 70 men? No, it's 70 men that is empowered by who? The Holy Spirit, okay? The Holy Spirit. If you notice in verse 17, it's going to be the Spirit that's going to empower them. When it says, I will take the Spirit who is upon you and I'll put it upon them. He's saying, I give you the Holy Spirit, but now I'm going to even help you even more. I'm going to bring 70 other men and I'm going to put the Holy Spirit in what? Them, okay? By the way, if you ever wonder why is it Jesus Christ, do you remember Jesus when he sends out the 70? You ever wonder why the number 70? I think he's trying to say, hey, I'm like Moses, sending these 70 men filled with the Holy Spirit. But I'm more than Moses. I'm even greater than Moses, right? I'm going to send with the Spirit is even doing more than even during that time period, okay? So I think he's trying to fulfill Deuteronomy 18. That one who's going to be like Moses will come to you, but one even greater than that, okay? So notice, again, he empowers people. It's not just Moses. Now we see he empowers 70 others. Turn with me also as well to Exodus 35. We're going to be rushing a little bit more, faster. Exodus 35, verse 31. I'm going to go through this real quick. Verse 31 says, and he filled him with the Spirit of God. He's filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and in all his craftsmen. This is talking about Bezalel, the son of Uri, to build the tabernacle, okay? Notice he gives him all these things, wisdom, to empower him to what? To be able to serve the Lord, okay? And also as well, another man, I can't pronounce the name, in verses 34 to 35 is Oholiab, the son of Elimelech, whatever, okay? So the book of Judges, I have listed for you guys. Because of sake of time, we're going to go faster. Judges mention all these different judges that are all the Spirit of the Lord came upon them. Okay, Samson, all these other guys, okay, for them to be able to serve the Lord. Then we also see it with the kings. King Saul, okay? King Saul in 1 Samuel. So I'm going to go through these real quick to apply, okay? 1 Samuel, the king, was predicted in 1 Samuel 10:6, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily, and you shall prophesy, by the way, as a sign, and be changed into another man. This was fulfilled 4 verses later in verse 10. But then later on, because the Holy Spirit, Saul's sin, the Holy Spirit was taken away, was departed in chapter 11, verse 6. And you see when the Spirit departed from him, he was weakened to not be able to do mighty things for the Lord, okay? Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Do turn with me to Zechariah 4, 6. I think this is a great verse, okay? This is the last verse we'll look at. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Zechariah 4, 6. Josh, would you be able to read that? Zechariah is next to two books before Matthew, okay?
Zechariah 4.
Verse 6, yes.
Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord Zerubbabel, saying, not by my might nor by power, but my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.
Yes. So here, Zechariah had a vision, and the angel is telling what God wants to say is that Zerubbabel, which is at that time a governor from the line of David, no longer king because at this time is under who? The Babylonians, or actually the Persians, okay? Saying that they will be able to finish building a temple. But when they build their temple, is it because of their own power? No, it's by who? Not by their own human might, not by human power, but by my spirit, which is God himself, okay? So the spirit enables, okay? So how does this all apply, okay? These are the applications I do want to share. The first application I want to share, if you're following along, first application is more of God as creator. More of the correction of the Holy Spirit as creator. Okay, now, if you remember, there's passages that talk about Jesus Christ is also creator, yes? John 1:3, right? All things came about through him. Colossians 1:16, 1:17, sustain all things. Now, you might say, okay, is it Jesus Christ or Holy Spirit that's creator? And the answer is?
Yes.
Both, yes. Right. Thank you, right? Yes, it's both, okay? But I think I want to bring an application is this, is that in some way, they created everything, but they did together through some sense, through some kind of teamwork, okay? Now, I think there's an application to learn here. Sometimes when we're not able to work well as a team, why is it we don't work well as a team? Why is it? What are some of the reasons? There's many reasons, but sometimes it's because of what?
Pride.
Because we don't want to, you know, we work together, we're equal, and then someone says, hey, could you get that for me? And you're like, who are you, right? You know, what is your government ranking, rating, or whatever, or what is your Marine Corps rank, right? You know, suddenly it becomes a big deal, right? I remember even in the Marines when I was a Lance Corporal having a clipboard for embarking. And also we were planning everything. And then I had Alvarez. Remember our friend Alvarez was like discipling me, or not discipling, mentoring me. And I remember doing, you know, I'm just so zoomed in. And a sergeant asked, what do we need to do that? I said, hey, could you get that? And then like, they're like, really? I was like, oh. And then I remember the other guy just said, oh, but that's his billet. They were billet before rank. And they're like, oh, yeah, okay. Let's do that, right? But I love all the sergeants because they could yell. I'm not a yeller, if you guys notice, right? And they could do all the barking. And I was just, okay, I'm very happy just doing the embarkation, you know, but thanks to Alvarez, right, discipling or pouring into me, you know, so that part I appreciate with him. So Brandon has to say that sometimes it's teamwork is because we can't because of our pride. But if you think about it, Jesus Christ is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Nothing else is greater than being God. And yet they're able to work together to bring about creation. I think that speaks to us. We are not God. We're creatures. When we work together, whether at church or at work or whatever else, we need to be a team player, not just say, oh, this is about my pride. Sometimes it's about getting the job done. And sometimes in those times when it eats us up, it's also, you know what? Yeah, I'm willing to take it for the sake of what? The Lord. Because God Himself is able. Christ Himself and the Holy Spirit is able to do that. Okay? So let that be as our example for a deeper application. We've seen the triune interrelationship. Okay? Second application of the Spirit, I want to look at now the Holy Spirit as sustainer. Remember, He's sustainer of life. I think there's application for even for evangelism, okay? When you evangelize, point this out to people. That when people sin, well, we're actually grieving the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And the Holy Spirit, in some sense, resides in us. Now, it's not going to be a salvific way like described in the New Testament, okay? Not in a salvific way. But nevertheless, everyone's alive because of who? Living within them. The Holy Spirit giving them physical life. And He's there. He's living, residing in you. And you go ahead and go sin and grieve against Him. Now, you're not a temple of the Holy Spirit, the new creation in that sense. But you're still an old creation that the Holy Spirit is there in. Okay, and you're going to go ahead and sin. You know what that's like? That's like trying to go against your life source. Okay, that's going against your very source of life. Picture the scenario like this. So this truth is used for evangelism. What I would use as an illustration is this. That's almost like if you ever go to hospital, sometimes you see people of life support, right? All these wires and tubes running through. And that person there, he's sinning. And what is he doing? He's like getting a scissor and he's trying to cut everything, right? And he's like, and you're like, hey, don't cut it. You're going to end your own life support, right? And they'll say, no, I don't want this, right? I don't want to be dependent upon it. But then, hey, don't, you don't want to go there. You're really sure you want to be fully independent from God? If it is, you don't want to go there, okay? This is your very own life. The scripture is true, right? Sin brings bad consequences, even right now. Don't do that, right? Don't. You're going to hurt your... You're not only grieving God, but you're also... Guess what happened? You're also as well is to your own detriment with the consequences of sin. So I think that's an evangelistic point, okay? Or even Jonathan Edwards liked to say, that's like you're like a... You're like a spider dangling in the hands of a good God also as well, okay? The source of life itself. And you're cutting away at your own web, okay? And it's like, man, you don't want to go there, okay? But that's biblical as an application for evangelism, okay? Thirdly, application of those, there's also application of the Spirit as power for humility in trials of ministry too, okay? Earlier we looked at Numbers 11, verse 16 and 17, okay? Remember the whole part where God gives Moses 70 other men with the Spirit, okay? Now, if you actually go on with that story in verses 26 and 27, I'm going to say this real quick. Remember, Moses, all he's serving, I mean, think about it, he had all these things that was a problem that a modern-day pastor could relate to, right? Administrative overload. People complain about trivial things, about food, okay? You'd be surprised. I love Pastor Ling, but man, one thing I'm glad Pastor Ling deals with that I don't have to deal with is people actually complain about the food to Pastor Ling, okay? It's like you know, of all the things come to church, you know? I mean, if the food is not good, then you don't have to eat it. You know, sometimes we don't have to complain about every little thing at church, you know? By the way, in life is too short to complain about every little thing, okay? Most of us are not called You know, being a food critic is not part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, okay? Or the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Can we say this real quick, okay?
Sure.
So people complain about truth. Moses, I think Pastor Lane can relate. People are complaining about food. God provided food, and they're complaining about it, okay? But then there's also Moses. Like, every pastor have their own problem of their own sinful outbursts, right? There's family arguments, right? Remember, there's family disapproval of his own of a minister's marriage, right? Remember earlier, his own family didn't like the fact that Moses was married to someone that was a Cushite, probably very likely for dark skin. There's an irony when God strikes them, give them what? Full leprosy, to be fully, you want to be, don't like dark skin, well, I'm going to make you fully white with leprosy. I think there's incredible irony and humor, okay? Right. I mean, I think the more I read the Bible as a Jewish rabbi, so to speak, I'm not a Jewish rabbi, but the more I feel like, man, God, especially in the Old Testament, he's a very funny God. There's a lot of, like, I think you think of where Jewish humor comes from, all the comedy, I think it came from God first, and then God just kind of, just give common grace, blessing, overflow from that, okay? So we see also as well, think about, he also is attacked from outsiders, just like the Canaanites, all those Amorites attack. There's the problem of sexual immorality within the church or within Israel, right? And also there's people serving and they're found unfaithful. And yet God, what? Moses realized, I think the lesson to learn is this. When God gives the Holy Spirit to help us when we serve him, it doesn't mean there's no problems. But it means that God enables us to serve him despite the problems. Does that make sense? Empowering of the Holy Spirit does not mean there'll be no problem in you serving him. It means he gives you the ability to be content and be able to be spiritually effective despite the problem. Does that make sense? Now that view changes everything. Okay? That should change the way we serve God. That, by the way, that means that when we serve God, we should always be hurting a little bit. If there's not a little bit of difficulties or suffering, then it might not be, we might be serving ourselves, feeling nice that we're doing something nice, more than really serving God, okay? When you serve God, it should always hurt a little bit, or more than just a little bit too, okay? By the way, I think it also encourages us not to be what? To be full of ourselves. Because sometimes when God helps us, we can think, look at me, guys, everyone, and then we put our own brand, instead of thinking we're the branding of the Holy Spirit, okay? Now turn with me to Numbers 11, verses 26 to Numbers 11, verses 26 to 30. By the way, Ben Russell, if you need to go to talk to Mike Robinson right now, I just want to remind you it's already 10 o'clock for you there, okay? Let's turn with me to Numbers 11, verse 26 to 30, okay? I want to show you that sometimes we think we have the power of the Holy Spirit and we easily could get to our head thinking it's about ourselves. But I want to show you Moses has a lot of humility, okay? When he understood, when he really understood that it is, he's empowered by the Holy Spirit, he understood it's not about his self-sufficiency. He understood true empowerment of the Holy Spirit has no place for self-sufficiency. In Numbers 11, verses 26 to 30, Josh, could you read that for us, the whole thing?
But two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the spear rested upon them. Now they were among these who had been registered, but had not gone out to the tent, and they prophesied in the camp. So a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Then Joshua the son of Nun, the attendant of Moses from his youth, said, Moses, my lord, restrain them. But Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord put his spirit upon them? Then Moses returned to the camp boldly, he and the elders of Israel.
Now remember the context earlier. Moses is complaining, like, hey, Lord, if you found favor, kill me, because these people I can't manage. They complain about food and everything, right? Then God says, no, I will help you with your burden. I'm going to give 70 other men to carry your burden. And I'm going to help those 70 men, 71 men of you guys total, by what? The Spirit and empowering. And the proof of that, that the Holy Spirit descended, is they were able to prophesy, okay? But among those 70, so they were away from the camp, they were further away, okay, with God's presence and everything else. But then all of a sudden, there were two other men that were able to prophesy, showing that the Holy Spirit was with them. Do you guys remember those two guys' names? Eldad and Medad in verses 26. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, okay? But verses 26, these men were empowered. So they had the Holy Spirit too, but they're not part of the 70 that God says to pick. But then a young man in verses 27 go tell Moses, hey, these two guys, like, they're with the Holy Spirit. But notice, I love Joshua, okay? Joshua, do you think he loves Moses? Yeah, okay? He's pretty fiercely loyal, okay? Mm. You can almost say he's like a fanboy of Moses, okay? Or a great sidekick. But sometimes we could be all about, oh, you know what? I'm going to be a man of Pastor Ling. Or I'm going to be a Paul Washerman. Or whatever else you say it is. But more than that, notice what happened. When Joshua, he gets upset. It's like, man, Moses, could you go and restrain those two men? Now put in this context. He's telling Moses, go and restrain them so they don't have the Holy Spirit. Again, this is the Holy Spirit that's supposedly empowering them, right? You think about it, that's like kind of, you don't want to do that, right? You don't want to do that, right? The Holy Spirit is the one that's propping all these guys up to help them carry the burden. And now he's telling them, hey, go stop them to have the Holy Spirit. But Moses, what does he do? He didn't say, oh yeah, you're right. This is going to affect my ministry, right? Oh man, no, these guys are no longer wear the t-shirts that says Moses, right? Instead, what does he do? He goes over there and what does he do? He displayed great humility by saying, hey, why are you jealous for my sake? Why are you jealous? Great humility. Why are you jealous for my sake? And he says, man, I wish there was even more Holy Spirit, okay? So sometimes you might wonder, why is there different churches out there? I think sometimes the other reason why is to say, it's not all about you and your denomination and your church networks and everything else, okay? It's not about your own name brand, okay? And so I think that's to teach us this reality is what? A sense of humility. That realize, hey, you're not the only one, okay? You're not the only one. Your church network is not the only one, okay? Master Seminary is not the only seminary that is the only preach the right truth. Even though, I'm a Master Seminary guy, even though John MacArthur and a lot of TMS guys talk like, it's like Marine Corps talk sometimes. It's like, we're the only one. The whole world rests on. Yeah, I know we preach the truth, but we're not the only one, okay? The reality is we're not the only one. TMS is not USMC, like how the Marine Corps sometimes think is the only Marine Corps, right? And it's not the only the Marine Corps that could do things, okay? Realize there's a sense is what? It's because the empowerment of God allows us to be humble, because there's no room for self-sufficiency. Everything we do is because of the glory of God, okay? And by the way, God could knock us all down. And God could still be able to manage to still be able to fulfill the Great Commission by raising somebody, some other yo-yo instead of us. Okay? So this greatly humble us that it's by the grace of God that we even serve. Okay? With this